Excuse-moi. Tell me when to go.
You're ready. Hold up to your mouth a little closer.
There I go. Good morning. My name is Allie June, and I will be doing the scripture reading today. Train up a child the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day one more time to all the moms and grandmothers and women who are serving in maternal roles. We hope you have the best day. We hope you feel so loved and celebrated today. My name is Tara. It's also not lost on us that today can be a difficult day for a lot of people as well. And that's been heavy on my heart this week. So if you're here today and today feels less than celebratory for you, maybe you've lost a mother recently, maybe you've lost a child, maybe you had your own issues in hoping to become a mother one day, whatever that situation is, I want you to know that I've been praying for you this week and that our staff has been praying for you, and I hope you feel so seen by the Lord today. It's a great honor to have the privilege of teaching on Mother's Day. I am a Bible teacher, so I love to teach about everything that the Bible covers, but I'm not sure if there's anything I love to teach about more than motherhood. I just want to soak up all the wisdom that I can get. And if you're a parent in the room this morning, I'm betting you feel the same way because we need all the help we can get, right? And the good news is God's word has so much help to offer us. So yes, this is a Mother's Day message. And yes, I'm going to be talking a lot to the moms in the room, but dads, this message is for you all too this morning. In fact, we need you guys to lead us in the things that we're going to learn and the things that we're going to dive into this morning. So this message is for you. As I prepared the word for today, I really wanted there to be something in here for everyone. So grandparents, this message is for you. Future parents, this message is for you. Anyone serving in kind of an overlooking role for a child, this message is for you. My daughters right now, they are 10 and 13 years old. That went by really quick. We also have an 18-month-old foster son who is with us. He's been with us since he was born, so he feels like our own at this point. But it's safe to say I feel like I'm parenting all across the spectrum, okay? From the earliest toddlerhood years to the child preteen years and then all the way up to the teenage years. And I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but sometimes life feels so crazy. Sometimes I just feel like I'm trying to stay afloat, trying to juggle all the details and responsibilities of the days, from keeping up their schedules, running them to practices, keeping up with the laundry. Maybe for you, it's changing diapers. I'm there too. Maybe you're potty training. I'm sorry. Maybe you're planning a graduation party. Or maybe for you, you're trying to help take care of the grandkids, but also caring for your own elderly parent. Those aren't easy seasons of life. But whatever the season of life that we're in, sometimes I feel like we can just get so focused on just surviving the day-to-day that we lose sight of the overall goal, which is not just to survive, but to thrive at not just being good, but godly parents. Not just being good grandmothers, but godly grandmothers. Not just good moms, but godly moms. And y'all, there is a difference. That word godly, the L-Y, the suffix on the end of that word means to be like God, to be like Christ, to exemplify him to our spouses, to our children. Sometimes I think we have the tendency to set the bar at good when it needs to be set at godly. And I know good already feels like a high goal. And then you come in here and I'm like, actually it needs to be set at godly. But I'm going to make the case today that I think there's actually a lot less pressure in trying to strive for godly over good. we all know a lot of good parents. I know a lot of good parents. Good parents have kids who behave, at least for the most part. Good parents may have kids who have grown up to be successful. Good parents know their kids' likes and dislikes. Good moms have the uniforms washed in time for game day. I struggle with that one, still working on that one. Good moms and dads, they keep the house up. They contribute financially through maybe their income or through their spending habits. Good grandparents help with the grandkids. And I don't want to diminish any of those things, because those are all truly admirable things, right? We appreciate all those things in parents and grandparents. But my plea this morning is, may those things never become markers of our achievements as parents or grandparents. The Lord, He has so much more for us than that. As we steward this gift of parenthood, I believe that it is a high calling. Sure, it's marked by the mundane responsibilities of the day, but it simultaneously carries the capacity to shape a legacy. As we're shaping the next generation of believers, it's a high calling, and I don't want to just be good at it. We don't want to just be good at it, right? We want to be godly at it. So what does that look like? All right, I've stated my case. Now maybe you're thinking, all right, but what are you talking about? What's the difference between a good parent and a godly parent? I'm glad you asked. Because this morning, I want us to look at four differences between good parents and godly parents. The first one I want to point out this morning is going to take a little bit more detail to dive into. But the first difference is behavior modification versus a heart transformation. Good moms, good parents teach their kids how to behave, right? And I definitely don't want to belittle that, because it is so important that our kids learn how to behave and learn how to respect authority. But often the buck stops there. You see, we as parents, we know that our kids are little representations of us. So I think a lot of times we're guilty of wanting our kids to look all neat and tidy and good on the outside. And so the problem is, we can... behavior modification is almost always attainable. With the right methodology, with the right consistency, we can almost always achieve that goal. The problem is, we can train our kids to be polite and honest and well-behaved, but if their behavior is not motivated by a love for Christ and a desire to follow after Him, then we're just good parents raising up good kids, not godly parents raising up godly kids. Because godly parents know that the heart is so much more important than the behavior. And we learn that from Jesus Himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. It'll be on the screens as well. But Jesus, He's talking to the Pharisees. And He uses hard words here. But His words are always motivated with love. And I feel like it's a good word for us this morning as well. He says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs," ouch, "which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." I don't know about you guys, but Matt and I, we don't want to raise whitewashed tombs that we've trained to look really good on the outside because we care so much about what people think, while leaving the inside full of dead bones. That is not the goal, right? When we see sin issues in our children, addressing the behavior without the heart is like putting a tiny Band-Aid on a wound that's going to bleed out. It just won't work. We have to ask them good questions. Dallas is the king at asking good questions to help them get to the root of the issue, the root of the sins of their heart. Things like pride and self-centeredness and anger and fear, before we can start dealing with things like tantrums or cheating at school or getting in a fight. The heart has to come first. And unless our kids come to know the love of Christ unless we are continually directing them back to it. I'm talking over and over and over again. Then their motivation to change their behavior will only be rooted in willpower. And you and I know that that won't last for long. Change occurs when they respond to their sin with godly sorrow and repentance, resting in the unfailing love of Jesus. And the fact that Romans 8 tells them while they were still sinners, Christ chose to die for them then too. It's continually pointing them back to the love of Christ, the relentless, unconditional, unfailing love of Christ that gives them something to hold on to that nothing this world can offer them will compare to. And that heart transformation will eventually lead to long-term behavioral change. But we as parents, we've got to start with the heart. The second difference between good parents and godly parents is expectation versus exemplification. So good parents have expectations for their kids. Good parents, they maybe expect their kids to respect authority. They might expect their kids to go to church. They may expect their kids to speak with kindness. The list could go on and on and on. But godly parents show their kids how to do it. They demonstrate it for their kids. They live lives that exemplify those things themselves. And that, in a nutshell, is called discipleship. Discipleship, moms, dads, the number one people that we need to be discipling in our lives before anyone else is our families, our children. That's our responsibility. Now the church, praise the Lord, comes alongside of us, and our church is so good at doing that, coming alongside of us, helping us to disciple our children. But first and foremost, that's on us. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." It's discipleship. It's being able to say to our kids, "Hey, you do what I'm doing because I'm doing what Jesus does." Whew. That sits heavy, right? I mean, parenthood is a high calling. This looks like parents who are focused enough and committed enough to be able to say that with confidence. "Hey, son, daughter, you watch me. Just do what I do because I'm doing what Jesus does." But sometimes I think we just think our words are going to be enough. We're like, "Man, you just need to prioritize your relationship with Jesus." And then they don't see us pick up our Bibles or bow our heads to pray. Like it's going to fall on deaf ears. Moms, we can be like, "Look, you need to speak with kindness. You don't need to gossip. You don't need to talk bad about other people." And then we're spilling the tea every chance we get. That's what the kids call it these days, spilling the tea. Actually, I think Ava said that's old news now. But parents of grown adult children, we can tell our kids, you know, "Don't worry. Don't be anxious over all these things." But if they've seen us worried and anxious over all these things, then it's going to fall on deaf ears. At my house right now, one thing I've been trying to teach my girls is to apologize quickly when we're wrong. And if you've ever fixed the heads of hair of two daughters before the school in the morning, then you'll understand it's not an easy season at my house right now. We have the battle of the hairstyles every morning about 7:30. So apologies are a weekly, if not daily, occurrence at my house. But I have to lead the way in that. I'm apologizing to them more often than they're having to apologize to me for losing my patience or losing my cool when there's a bump here or this is not fixed the way they want it to be. But I have to lead the way. So parents, I challenge you right now. Think of some things that you have been trying to instill in your own children, no matter what their ages are. And then ask yourself, am I exemplifying those things to them, for them? And just a quick reminder that this works, this whole exemplification thing works in the opposite way as well. If we exemplify negative behaviors to our kids, that'll catch on too. It's not Father's Day, so I think I can get away with this. Sorry, Dad. Put that picture of my dad and Allie June up on the screen. Aren't they cute? That's the same girl who read the scripture this morning. So when Allie June was this age, she and my dad, they were thick as thieves, y'all, okay? My girls, they hit the the jackpot when it came to the grandparent category. They have four of the most wonderful grandparents that you will ever see. At this age, Allie June and my dad, they were close. She loved to ride his tractor, and he loved to give her all the foods that I explicitly told him not to give her. So they had this really tight bond. She loved her gran. That's what they call him, G-R-A-N. But then one day, I started to notice that every time we went outside, my little blonde-haired, blue-eyed little angel doll of a girl would spit into the grass. And I'm not just talking like a poo-poo, not like a little spit, like the kind of spit you don't want to demonstrate on stage on Mother's Day kind of spit. And I'm like, and finally I just got to a point where I was like, Allie June, why on earth are you doing that? And she just looked at me very matter-of-factly and said, that's what Gran does. So that's just your lighthearted example of a reminder that they see all the behaviors, the good ones and maybe the not so good behaviors. Remember that. When you notice them in your kids' lives, think, man, have I been exemplifying that kind of behavior? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not meant to be a promise. I know sometimes we take that as a promise and we want to hold on to it as a promise, but the Proverbs are wise sayings that we can trust to live our lives by. But it says, train up a child in the way he should go. The best way to train someone, if you've ever been through job training or anything like that, the best way to train someone is to show them how it's done, allow them to practice it, not tell them how it's done. We demonstrate it. We show them. So are you exemplifying what you expect from your kids? Good parents expect. Godly parents exemplify. Number three, the third difference between good parents and godly parents is good parents forgive. They do. Good parents forgive. Godly parents forgive and forgive and forgive. Do you see where I'm going with this? And forgive. I think almost every parent wants their relationship with their child to be in good standing, right? This gigantic reservoir of love that we feel for our children makes us almost always willing to forgive. Even parents who don't know Jesus are usually willing to forgive until maybe the child grows up and the offenses get more hurtful, more repetitive, more deep. Then the forgiveness can start to come a little less easily. And we begin to convince ourselves that, man, we're being taken for granted. And we're being, you know, we're not appreciated. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. So then the walls of our pride start to build themselves up. And we can't convince the walls to come down. Or we'll say that we have forgiven them. But then at the first sign of conflict, we're ready to bring up all the things that we've already forgiven them for, supposedly. And devastatingly, y'all, we have all seen it happen. We have seen parent-child relationships destroyed because good parents are willing to forgive until it gets too hard, too much, or too often. Godly parents, well, I want to back up for a second, and I am not saying this morning that in cases of abuse, in cases of addiction, in cases of willfully sinful lifestyle choices, that sometimes we don't need to set up boundaries, because sometimes the most loving thing that we can do as a parent is to set up those boundaries. I'm just saying, as godly parents, we have no other choice but to follow the example that Jesus set for us, and we forgive. No limitation, no exceptions, without having to be apologized to, we just forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, when Peter goes to Jesus and he thinks he's doing good, he's like, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, Jesus? Because the typical standard was three times. So he's like, I'm being generous. Seven times? And Jesus is like, no, Peter, not seven times. Peter, try 77 times, Peter. How about that? And he wasn't giving him like some kind of actual number to go by. What he was saying is, hey, Peter, don't even bother keeping count. Hey, mom, dad, don't even bother keeping count. Grandparents, don't even bother keeping count. Make sure your kids know that forgiveness is always on the ready, no matter what age they are. Make sure they know that. Make sure they can always come home to open arms, not just yours. More importantly, to the arms of the Father and the faith that they've been raised in. Make sure they know that. And then make sure they know it again. I went to undergrad at Carson Newman University. I loved it there. My sophomore year, I began dating a guy there. He was a great guy, really great guy, just not a great guy for me. We were very similar. And we clashed like nobody's business. We brought out the worst in each other. So we spent the majority of our 3 to 4 year long relationship breaking up and getting back together again. You ever known a relationship like that? It was a nightmare. But anyways, so we convinced ourselves. He was a couple years older than me. And he spent the last couple years of our relationship in pharmacy school in Samford. So we were in this long-distance relationship. We only saw each other once or twice a month when we drove in for visits. So we convinced ourselves that all of our problems were due to us being in this long-distance relationship. So when I graduated from Carson Newman, I decided, and he decided, that I should move to Birmingham so that we could put all these long-distance troubles behind us. Well, my parents didn't really say much in support that they thought this idea would actually work. But at the same time, I was 22. I was an adult, and I wasn't doing anything inherently sinful. I wasn't going to move in with him or anything like that. So they decided to support me in that, to do what any good parents would do. And I did. I moved to Birmingham, and they helped me buy my very first home ever. They helped me financially and logistically do that. They brought down loads of furniture. They helped me clean it all up and get homeowner's insurance. And my dad fixed the little things in the house that needed fixing. And mom is an expert decorator. There was a lot of time, a lot of investment in this. And I got my first big girl job after college in Birmingham. And things were going great. Until, I kid you not, about a whole 3 whopping months in, I realized that those long-distance problems have miraculously followed me all the way to Birmingham. And so after a big fight one night, I called my mom at about 3 in the morning. And through sobs, I told her what a terrible mistake I had made. And I was humiliated because everyone back home knew that I had moved to Birmingham. Everyone back home was going to know that it didn't work out and that I was a big failure. The weight of what my parents had done for me was not lost on me. Sometimes I think we don't realize that as parents. Man, I knew how much they had done for me. And that made it so much heavier for me. And through sobs, I was just telling her what a terrible mistake I'd made. I was so embarrassed, and I was just bracing myself, waiting for what I deserved, for her to tell me how disappointed she was in me for making such poor decisions. But once she finally spoke, all she said was, "Come home. Come home. No shame, no guilt." She knew the Lord was already leading me to a place of repentance. And just like the father waited for the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, my parents were there to help me put the pieces of my life back together and to welcome me home, y'all. But here's the thing. Here's the point. Had I not known deep down that I could make that phone call, had they not demonstrated to me over a lifetime that forgiveness was always on the ready, had they not raised me up in a home that taught me these words and these truths, then I probably wouldn't have made the call, and I probably would have forced myself to stick it out in a situation that I knew wasn't God's will for my life. I probably would have married the person that God didn't have for me. So make sure your kids know that forgiveness is always on the ready for you. You don't know how the Lord is working in their life. You may not see it, but He can be working at any point. You just have to make sure they know and are prepared for when He does it. that they can make those phone calls, that they can come home, yes, to you, but more importantly, to the Father and to the faith that you've raised them in. Make sure they know it. Make sure they know it again. Lastly, a final way good parents differ from godly parents is good parents plan. Good parents have all kinds of good plans for their kids, right? I mean, when they're little, we plan where they're going to go to preschool, and then it's where they're going to go to kindergarten. We plan what extracurricular activities that they're going to have. Then they grow up, and it's like, where are they going to go to college? When should they get married? Is it time for them to have kids yet? We have all these good plans for our kids. But Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And Proverbs 16:1 says the same thing. "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the Lord is from the tongue." The Bible is saying, hey, look, mom, dad, you can plan all you want to, but it is not in your hands. And godly moms and dads, we know that. We don't try to hold on to things and control things that are outside of our control. Godly moms and dads, and this is a hard one for me right now, but they don't know what the future holds. And they're okay with that because they know who's holding it. And they rest in that truth. Godly parents know that more than planning, the single most powerful thing that we can do for our children and our own sanity is to cover them head to toe, top to bottom, backwards and forwards in prayer. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who ask him?" Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Parents, we can save ourselves a whole lot of heartache by having our immediate reaction to the problems and to the stresses of parenthood be to give those things over to the Lord. If you've been wondering why it feels so hard, why it feels so heavy, ask yourself, man, are you trying to carry it alone? The most powerful things that we can do for our children are to exemplify Jesus, point them to Jesus, and be committed to covering every detail of their lives in prayer. But too often, and that goes for the little ones, the big ones, the grown ones, too often, though, it's like we forget. We have this whole arsenal of parenting techniques, right? Things like positive reinforcement, taking away privileges, investing in quality time, all great things. But none as powerful as taking advantage of the direct access that we have to the creator of the universe who holds all power and all authority on behalf of our children. None of those things top that. Dads, husbands, man, would you lead us in that? Would you lead the way in covering our children in prayer? Often my girls and I, we do their devotions on the way to school in the mornings. One of them will read it, and then one will pray, and then usually I pray. And I pray over them, and I want them to hear my prayers. I pray big things over them. Because as a mom, I have made a million mistakes, and they can vouch for that. And I've made some big ones. But I want them to know, man, mom knocked down heaven's door on my behalf so many times that there is no possible way that God cannot have big plans for my life. I don't want them to doubt that. So the last thing I want to leave you with this morning is what I think is the most important takeaway of the morning. I want to leave you with some things that you can pray over your children or over your grandchildren, no matter what age they are. I'm going to hit these quickly, but they're going to be, I have them printed off on the little windows in the back by the kitchen and the sound booths where you can take these home with you. Scriptures, verses that you can pray over your children or grandchildren. And the best thing about praying scripture is you know you're praying the right things. This isn't an exhaustive list. These are just some things I pray. Matthew 22:7. Pray that they would come to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, with every bit of them. Pray that their relationship with Jesus would be real and genuine. Pray Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 over them, that they would trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding, that in all their ways they would acknowledge him so that he's the one directing their paths. Pray Psalms 51, 10, that God would create in them a clean heart, a pure heart, that he would protect them from the influences of the world. Pray Colossians 3:23. I don't know what my kids are going to do when they grow up, but whatever they're doing, whether it's now or later, I pray that they'll work heartily at it as for the Lord. Pray Jeremiah 29:11, or just pray for their future. Pray for their future spouses. Pray for their future children. Pray for their careers. Pray for the legacy that they're going to leave behind on this earth, that it will be a legacy devoted to giving praise and glory to Jesus. Pray for that. Pray the big things, pray the little things, but godly parents will choose praying over planning 10 out of 10 times because we know that's where the power is. I know being a good parent is already a high goal. And I know maybe you already feel like you missed the mark. Don't underestimate what the Lord can do even now. Even now, at whatever age your kids are at, man, he has such a way of reversing the hands of time in so many ways. It is not too late for him to do a work as you switch from good to godly. He's so much bigger than time. He's so much bigger than our mistakes. And he loves your children more than you do. So if you feel like, man, I came in here and the bar was that good and now she wants it to be a godly, like that feels even harder. Man, I'm telling you, there is so much less pressure striving for godly over good. Because if you've been spending your days trying to be a good parent, then it's all on you. It's all on you not to mess it up. It's all on you to get it right. But the first step of being a godly parent is realizing and knowing that you're going to mess it up. There are going to be days that you do not get it right. And so we come to the Lord and we acknowledge that right off the bat. And we ask him to strengthen and do what we definitely cannot do. See, God is not looking for perfect parents who are raising perfect kids. He is looking for imperfect parents raising imperfect kids, relying on a perfect God to do what only he can do. I don't know how the Lord is dealing with your heart this morning. I do know this message isn't just for moms. It's for dads. It's for grandparents. Maybe you're not in any of those roles, but you just want to be able to say to someone, hey, do what I'm doing because I'm doing what Jesus does, but you know you can't say that right now. Man, ask the Lord to come alongside you today and make that a true statement in your life. Maybe today you realize that you need to be storming heaven's gates more often on your child or your grandchild's behalf, not because anything is wrong, but because in good and bad times you know that you are absolutely desperate on him to do a work in your kid's life. Stand with me. I don't know how the Lord is working in your heart, but would you just respond to him? If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you, and I'll pray real quick just now. Oh God, you are the best Father. And Father, we just give this time to you. And we just ask you to intervene and do what only you can do. And it's in the name and the power of Jesus, I pray. Amen.